Okay, Daniel chapter 7. Seems like it's been a long time since we were in the book of Daniel. It's been a month since we last met. So tonight I'm going to briefly just go through a little bit of a recap of where we've been up into chapter 7. Chapter 7 begins a whole new phase in the book of Daniel. The first six chapters are a chronological account of Daniel's life. It's a history of the events surrounding him during the 70-year captivity in Babylon. The remaining six chapters of Daniel, that's chapters 7 through chapters 12, they're not chronological or they're not autobiographical, but they're a series of visions, a series of things that Daniel was allowed to see, the foretelling of kingdoms and the empires centuries before they came to be, and the revealing of events to come that will usher in a final kingdom in the last days before the coming of the Lord. That final kingdom, seen by Daniel in his night visions, is the kingdom that will be here ruling in the earth during the great tribulation period. We know, sitting here in the year 2015, that much of Daniel's night vision recorded in chapter 7 has already come to pass. The kingdoms represented in the vision are kingdoms seen by Nebuchadnezzar in his dream back in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Daniel's vision gives us greater detail and much more understanding about these kingdoms. And for us, because we are living in 2015, many centuries beyond Daniel's vision, we can observe what was revealed to Daniel through the lens of history. And because we can see it in its historical perspective, we can likewise see what is yet to come in Daniel's vision, beginning to come to pass. To set a time frame for these prophetic events to come to pass, it's not for us to do. But that said, we have a tremendous amount of information given to us that allows us to see and recognize places and events that are setting the stage for what remains to come in the future before the coming of the Lord. A while back, I believe it's been probably 6-8 months ago, Pastor Grady took one Sunday to address those end-time events that we see in Matthew 24. And it gave us a point of reference to see where we are in the timing of those events of the last days which Jesus spoke about. A study through Daniel gives us some pieces of the puzzle. What it does not do is give us specific times or dates as to when we will see these things that are ordained for the last days to come to pass. Someday, the Lord Jesus will call his church home in an event we call the rapture of the church. No one knows what day or hour or minute. Only the Father knows. What we can know is that certain conditions on the earth will allow for us to know the season for these last days things. And one of them, if not the greatest sign for us as believers, is the rebirth of Israel as a nation in 1948. The world's attention is now largely focused on the Middle East. Israel is back in the land, at least a portion of it, and we can see that the stage is being set. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13, verse 11 wrote, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Every day that passes brings us one day closer to seeing Jesus face to face, either because he calls us home as individuals, or we go to be with him in the blink of an eye at the rapture of the church. In perspective of time, in relation to eternity, either way, we're very close. Whether we go in the rapture or we die a natural death on this earth, it's not so far off, especially in light of eternity. The book of Daniel is filled with incredible prophecies. Now, some people, even some Christians, and I know I've met some of them, are turned off by the prophetic word. Some find it frightening. They say, well, it's all doom and gloom, and that it's something that they don't want to deal with, that they don't need to know. But in truth, the prophetic word is anything but doom and gloom, and it doesn't have to be frightening. Prophecy validates our faith. It proves the Bible. Isaiah wrote in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Paraphrased, my paraphrase is that God calls it before it happens, and it happens exactly as he called it. When you and I look at the world and we see chaos and tumult and peril, when we see that it seems as if things are really spinning out of control, we as believers have a window from which we can look back in time, a sure historical perspective, and from the same window, by way of the Word, we can actually see the future. We can be assured that our God is fully capable. And as we see things that cause anxiety and worry, and we may wonder, Lord, are you seeing this? We know that he sees it, whatever it is. He saw it and called it before it was. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Ephesus, wrote these encouraging words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." So his mighty power, his power, his might and dominion, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Apostle Paul tells us by this same power that we're safe in him, in Jesus. As I mentioned previously, when we look at the book of Daniel today, we see immediately that much of it is now historical. It's already happened. But when Daniel first penned the book, he must have been overwhelmed, because when he wrote what he was allowed to see, it was at the beginning. The Babylonian captivity was just begun. Yet Daniel was witness to events that would take place in the immediate future. That's his immediate future. And by our reckoning today, he saw events that would take place at least 2,600 years from his time in the future. Daniel was overwhelmed by what he saw, and he wanted to know. And we see in chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 4, that he asked. And he was told, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Today, what was complexity to Daniel is now clarity for us. Why? Because much of it has happened. It's already come to pass exactly as Daniel saw it, and he recorded it even before it was. And Daniel was told to seal up this book of Daniel, until the time of the end. So what am I suggesting? That the book of Daniel is not sealed up anymore? Exactly. It's not sealed up anymore. Daniel asked, "What does it all mean?" That's my paraphrase. He questioned. And he was told in Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So Daniel was told, Daniel, it's far off in the future, way down the road. It's for yet another time. The question is, for when then? When is that time? When might we begin to understand the prophetic passages in the book of Daniel? One answer lies in the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. When the Apostle John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ while he was exiled on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, he wrote as he was instructed. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, we read, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" And interestingly, the study of Daniel is a key to understanding Revelation. So the mysteries of Daniel are no longer closed to us. They have not been closed probably since the day of Pentecost, when the apostles first began to understand when they received the Holy Spirit. So, by way of quick review, we saw in chapter 1, Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians at the conquest of Jerusalem. The southern kingdom and Jerusalem entered into judgment because of their rebellion, or simply put, because of their sin. And like the northern tribes had been judged and had been led away captive by the Assyrians, now it was the southern kingdom's rebellion and sin that brought judgment to their doorstep. Only it was the Babylonians, not the powerful Assyrians, that would lay siege to Jerusalem and ultimately destroy the city and the temple. The Lord decreed a 70-year sentence, 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And if you remember why the 70 years, the simple answer was found in Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 25. And I read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your fields, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard.'" Well, they didn't obey the Lord's command, and gradually they fell into decline, and they became increasingly sinful. They became like the nations that were around them. So the Lord decreed that since they had ignored his decree regarding the Sabbath year, they'd ignored it for 490 years to be exact, the Lord decreed 70 years to allow the land its Sabbath rest. 70 times 7, 490. And he made them serve every day of it in captivity. And it wasn't that it all came about or came upon them without warning through the years. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, starting in verse 14, it says, "Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." Now that's a very telling verse, that there was, till there was no remedy. So the Lord reaches a point where a nation crosses the line and there is no remedy. Continuing in verse 17, "Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand." So the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem, and on the occasion of the third and final siege, they destroyed the city and temple. Also, some of the vessels were looted from the temple and carried to Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, back in chapter 1 we read in verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God," God with a little g, "and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God," again, God with a little g. That event is a fulfillment of prophecy in exacting detail. And I bring it up here because in the book of Daniel, beginning in chapter 7, it's highlighted by some as the portion of the book that is heavy with prophecy. But really, from chapter 1 on, it's all prophecy. The events surrounding their captivity were all foretold long before they happened. The prophet Isaiah, he foretold, and we covered this in our very, very first chapter 1 of Daniel, the introduction, but the prophet Isaiah foretold the Babylonian captivity 100 years before Daniel even lived. And it's when Hezekiah was king, and if you recall the story of Hezekiah, he was sick and he was going to die. And the prophet Isaiah went to him and told him, as the Lord had directed him, he said, tell Hezekiah to get his things in order because he's going to die. Well, the Bible says that Hezekiah wept bitterly and prayed to the Lord and said, I don't want to die. And so the Lord said, okay, and he cured him. He restored him restored his life to him, took away the illness. And in the process, some emissaries came to Hezekiah, and they bid him well, and they brought something from the king of Babylon at the time. And what they were doing was they were really acting almost as spies, and they appealed to his pridefulness, and they said that the king of Babylon wants to send his good wishes. We're so happy that you're well now. And this is all found, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 39. And while they were there, Hezekiah showed them everything. He showed them the storehouses. He showed them the armory. He showed them all the gold, all the money, all the wealth, everything in his kingdom. And after that happened, Isaiah approached him and he said, who were those guys? And Hezekiah said, well, they're from a place called Babylon. Babylon wasn't anything at the time. And he told him, he said, what did you show them? And he says that I showed them everything. He said, they've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so it was. Daniel and his friends were among those eunuchs taken captive and carried off to Babylon to serve in the king's court before Nebuchadnezzar. And the 70-year captivity was also prophesied by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25:11, he says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And in the very next verse, he addresses the Babylonians, who at the time were not even a world power. They weren't a military power or an economic force at all to be reckoned with. And yet in Jeremiah 25:12, it says, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So the point here is, and maybe the application for us today, is that when things are not going right in the land, it's time for a realistic look, an inventory at everything that's taking place, knowing that nothing is hidden from the Lord. Nothing's hidden from the God that we serve. And also, the Lord can use whom he pleases to bring that rod of judgment, even a nation that's worse than the nation being judged. So it's something for us to consider here in America today. So chapter 1, Daniel's carried off to Babylon. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream of a multi-metallic image, and Daniel interprets the dream. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, in his pridefulness, erects an image and decrees that everyone worship the image. The three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are cast into the fiery furnace for refusing to worship the idol. And Nebuchadnezzar and all present witness the fourth person in the fire walking with the others unharmed, and they are protected and delivered by the Lord. Chapter 4, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a giant tree in Daniel's interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's failure to heed the warnings and humble himself. His mental malady, if you could call it that. He lived like the cattle, and after a time he humbled himself and came to the knowledge of the Lord, and his reason and his kingdom were restored. Chapter 5 was the feast of Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. The party, the handwriting on the wall, Daniel's interpretation and his exhortation to Belshazzar, and the fall of Babylon. And chapter 6, Daniel in the den of lions, and the Lord delivering him, and the proclamation of King Darius. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll read through the first 8 verses. Except as far as we're going to get tonight, I think. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Well, that's clear, huh? No need to go any further with that. Okay, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So this vision in the night season, as he calls it, that was given to Daniel, it's not him interpreting a dream this time for a king. Daniel was sleeping at night, the verse tells us, and he had a vision, and he wrote it down. He captured the details. The Bible tells us this happened time-wise in the first year of Belshazzar's rule over Babylon. Remember Belshazzar, that's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so Nebuchadnezzar has now passed from the scene, and Daniel had to be growing older at this point because Belshazzar didn't rule that long. And so at this point in time, Daniel was probably pretty advanced in age. Verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Well, sometimes in the Bible, the great sea, it refers to the Mediterranean because of the region that it's generally addressing. And it is referred to as the great sea. But here, and Bible commentators are in agreement with this, that the great sea refers to the people in the nations of the world, the masses of people, so to speak, or a great sea of people. And we find a similar reference in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, where it says, Then he said to me, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So in verse 2, We see a picture of agitation on the earth or turmoil. The verse says that the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. When the wind blows, it generally blows in one direction. When it blows in four different directions simultaneously, at once, that means that it's stormy. That's something that can be disorienting, tumultuous. So Daniel saw stormy times. The King James reads this same verse, the four winds strove. And strove is an Aramaic word meaning to burst forth. So we see that Daniel saw a picture of agitation or uneasiness on the earth. And this uneasiness is what brought about these kingdoms that he now writes about. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Daniel sees these four different beasts as being distinct from one another. Each one is different. Daniel sees them rise out of the sea. And as we go through the next verses describing these beasts, that they are rising up from among the people in this great sea of people. In other words, they're coming from the nations. One of the beasts there is a lion, another is a bear. And so we know that, I mean, lions and bears aren't out swimming in the ocean. And so it's another point to bring about that we're actually not talking about the Mediterranean Sea here, but literally we are talking about the masses or seas of people. And Daniel, it's a good example of the Bible being its own best commentary, because as Daniel sees these things in his night visions, he did ask further on in the chapter, verses 15 and 17, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near, he says, I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. So again, we know that we're not talking about animals here. Something to note is that Daniel describes these as beasts. He doesn't describe them as animals that are cuddly or regal in their appearance, but rather he describes them as being terrifying. And that gives us perspective as to how we see things, versus how God views things, and how he views how these beasts that he sees are truly likened to him, these kings. And we look back in history and we see kingdoms like Greece or Rome. We saw one last night. We were watching just a brief documentary on Rome, and it's impressive. I mean, you look at the buildings and you look at the aqueducts where they delivered water into the system. All that they did, all that they accomplished, it's impressive to see it. The roads that they built, their architecture, their literature, and so on. We celebrate it, their accomplishments. But here in Daniel, we see them from a heavenly perspective, and God views all of these kingdoms as ravenous killers. A lot different than how we see them and how we celebrate them. Verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Well, the lion with the eagle's wings is synonymous with Babylon and the head of gold that we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which Daniel interpreted. Now, I've not seen this, but I read in several commentators that archaeologists have found a Babylonian emblem, which was like a national emblem, and the emblem is a lion, and they say it has wings on it. I read somewhere where some of the gates that they've excavated in the city actually had lions on them, and these lions had wings. So it's not unlike a country to have some form of actually wildlife or an animal to be their national emblem. I mean, we see it today. We see it in America, you know, with the eagle. So it's further identified with King Nebuchadnezzar. As Daniel says, he watched in his vision as the wings were plucked off. Well, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was warned, and even though he had seen what God could do through Daniel in the interpretation of his dream, Nebuchadnezzar would not humble himself before the living God. He refused to do it. And when he looked out over his kingdom and he said, look at all this that I've done, you remember as the words fell out of his mouth, he was relegated to live with the beast out in the field, I think for a period of 7 years. But regardless, he was actually cast out into the field for refusing to humble himself before God. And it was not until he did so that he was restored to his kingdom. And there it says, and it was lifted up from the earth, this lion, this beast that he saw, was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And I think that when he was lifted up like that, that was him being restored to his kingdom, because it says, and a man's heart was given to it. So it's symbolizing Nebuchadnezzar's restoration here. Verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. As we continue through Daniel's visions of the four beasts, we see that each of them, there's a correlation with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that was interpreted by Daniel. As Nebuchadnezzar's vision was these same world-governing empires that would follow his someday. Also bear in mind, 4 of those empires are come and gone, and the last one is probably very much in the making today as we live. Verse 5, the bear is Medo-Persian Empire, and it's synonymous with the 2 arms of silver. The empire, according to historians, the Medo-Persian Empire, had an army of 2.5 million men. The verse says that it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. You know, you can picture this big, hulking, ferocious bear. I mean, an army of 2.5 million men lumbering across the land. It probably didn't move real quickly, but it was incredibly powerful and able to overrun the other empires surrounding it. The 3 ribs that are mentioned here are 3 empires. It's 1, the Babylonians. We saw that in Belshazzar's reign when he had his party and the writing on the wall, and the empire was overthrown. So 1 was the Babylonians, was one of the ribs that was seen in the vision. Another was the Egyptians, which the Medo-Persian empire conquered, and also the Lydians. And the Lydians were an up-and-coming empire in what is today pretty much the area of present-day Turkey between the mid-7th and the mid-6th centuries. And Daniel said in his vision that a bear was told to rise up and devour much flesh. Well, the Lydians were among those who were devoured. They're not around anymore. Verse 6. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Well, this corresponds to the belly of brass in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image that he saw, and it represents Greece. The wings of the bird most likely represent the swiftness with which Alexander the Great was able to move his army. It's estimated that he had some 30 to 35,000 troops, and that they were very swift. The vision of the beast having 4 heads is representative of Alexander's 4 generals who would inherit the empire after his death, which came at a very early age. Alexander the Great was only in his 30s. They said that he had conquered Europe and much of Asia Minor, Everything, everywhere he went with his army, he conquered. And he ruled it. They said he did all that by the time he was 28 years old. And so, I guess that's quite an accomplishment, quite a resume. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, this one, of course, is the Roman Empire. The legs of iron seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, and now here in Daniel's vision in chapter 7. And note the type of metals, the type of metal that is used in describing the teeth. Iron, symbolic of Rome and the rest of the vision. The 10 horns being synonymous with the 10 toes that are seen in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The toes or horns speak of a confederacy of nations or some type of geographical divisions of 10. Bible commentators are really in close agreement, with a few exceptions, that is, that this represents a resurgence of the old Roman Empire in the last days. And also note this, and you think about this, Rome, out of all these empires, these four empires, Rome is the only one that was not conquered. Rome just went away. Rome kind of went to sleep. It fell apart, disintegrated from within. The rest of them were all conquered. And it has bearing on the next verse, verse 8. When Daniel says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Well, here we see the introduction of the Antichrist. And we see that final kingdom before, that final kingdom that will be on the earth during the tribulation period. All of the others, Babylon, the Medo-Persian, Greece, they were all conquered, all except Rome. It simply ended and it fragmented. But in a real sense, when you think about it, and you look at Europe today, the Roman Empire is still there. It's just like an underlying current. They're separate nations in Europe today, sovereign nations in Europe today, and yet they have this inherent desire within them to be unified again. It was a big deal when the European Economic Community was formed. Everybody said, oh, there it is, the revived Roman Empire. And they were trying to count, 10 nations, and then it went to 13 nations, and then there was more and more. And so they threw that out the window. We don't know when the time is going to be. But we do see signs, and we see infrastructure, and we see like geopolitical alliances that are taking place on the earth that would indicate that the time is close. They have a drive in Europe to be unified. Something that happened just a week ago when the terrorist acts occurred in Paris. I mean, the aftermath of that, we see over 1 million people out there marching in the streets. And among the 1 million people were the heads of state for like 40 different nations, I think they said, that were represented there. And when you really think about that, it's people looking for answers. And in the world today, we don't really have a whole lot of leadership. We do have chaos. It's like those winds that Daniel talked about are being stirred up. And there aren't any answers. And in history, when you look back, especially at Europe, and you think how there were periods of time when there was a vacuum in leadership, and people were looking for answers, that's where the despots rose up. That's where the dictators came from. After World War I, it wasn't long. It was in the early 30s when Adolf Hitler became chancellor, was elected in Germany. And the people loved him. they thought, boy, this is the answer. I mean, they had that nationalistic pride was being restored. And look what it led to. 51, 52, 53 million people on the earth were killed because of the things that this guy did. So I think that even today, I read something just the other day about post-World War II Germany, and they said 10 years hadn't passed, and the people were looking for answers. They were looking for a strong man, somebody to come in and rebuild it, to make it better, to make it like it was. So really the world is ripe for that leader to come on the scene. And here, Daniel in his vision sees this guy, this Antichrist, this man, who's going to come on the scene speaking these pompous words. And I mean, personally, I think that the world is getting very close to that and getting ready for it. And one last thing, and this wasn't in my notes. I told Grady I was adding it as everybody was coming in tonight because I just thought about it. But, you know, the Antichrist is a master at counterfeit. He counterfeits the things or mirrors the things that God has done. And I was thinking about the old Roman Empire being revived, however, it's whatever the 10 zones or nations or whatever they're going to be, I don't know. I have no idea. I don't think we will know. I think we'll be in heaven before that happens. But I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, well, maybe when he comes on the scene as a strong man with all the answers, and he's going to bring peace to the earth and make everything better for everybody, maybe that is a counterfeit within itself. Because another part of the puzzle is that none of this could take place until Israel was reborn as a nation in 1948. And in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 37, and we sang in the verses tonight about the dry bones prophecy. And Ezekiel saw Israel. Israel was scattered for 2,000 years. They didn't have a national identity anymore. They were scattered to all the nations of the earth after AD 70 when the Romans came and destroyed the temple the second time. And they were chased out of their land. But you think about it, in Ezekiel, God asked the prophet, he asked Ezekiel, he said, can these dry bones live again? They did. I mean, it's never happened ever in the history of the world. Never has another nation lost its identity, been scattered to the four winds for 2,000 years, and then come back into their land and have a national identity again. And many miraculous events that have kept them there since then, because they've tried to drive them out of there. So I was just thinking, this is just my own observation for what it's worth. I might be wrong, I don't know, but I just thought that this same rebirth of the Roman Empire may be maybe Satan's way of saying, look, I can do it too, but he can't. So next week, we'll continue on into verse 9. I stopped here because as we continue on, we start to move into a scene in heaven. And that's the really cool thing about Daniel, because these visions were from an earthly perspective, and also we get to see what will actually be taking place in heaven when these things occur, because the Lord allowed him to see it. And so we'll pick up next time in verse 9.